I should probably state as I go through this series that I hope you know that I consider myself a disciple, a fellow follower of Christ. I haven't attained this level of great 100% accuracy in following these disciplines, but they are things that I think are important. But sometimes when you speak of the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, it could be that more guilt is communicated than promise, or more guilt than motivation. So just remember that I'm not speaking from Mount Sinai, as it were, such thing, but as a fellow disciple of Christ and pursuing Christ. And some of these things are great tools in that measure. But the verse I'd like us to look at is in Ephesians 5, just two verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, 16, excuse me, three verses, 17. Starting with verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, in the discussion of spiritual disciplines, none of them can have, without, they can be, cannot be taken out of the context of time, the discipline of time. A deep, deep appreciation for time has to be the foundation of all that we do as believers. Now, without a good sense of time, and by what I mean by that is what a precious gift it is, we'll never really be all that intentional with anything we do. You know, time is a tricky thing because there's nothing really that we have that can compare with time. How do we relate to time? Time is kind of like air. When you need more of it, you just take it in and use it. We need more time, it always seems to be there. The only time we don't notice if we don't have air is when we don't have it. Then we realize we're in trouble. We simply use it because it is always there. That is why the psalmist writes, "Teach us to number our days." Now, how do we number them? As the psalmist, and many people believe Moses was the psalmist who wrote the one who wrote this 90th psalm. Is he saying we need a basic math lesson so we know how to add one more day to all the days we've already lived our life? No, of course not. That's not what he's saying. What this verse is saying in Psalm 90, verse 12, is our Lord, teach us to give us the wisdom, the spiritual insight, and to see how very fleeting our lives are, and teach us to value this momentary moment, if you will, that we call life, so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, how we view time affects everything we do. Is a person who spends hours every day watching TV actually valuing time? A teacher once said, "Watching TV is watching somebody else's talents while yours go to waste." You know, I heard that years ago, and it always stuck with me. Now, does a person who sits in front of a television all day or surfing the web for hours on hours, do they have a sense of time's worth? You have to excuse me, I busted my good glasses, and these are old ones that just don't want to stick on my, I think my head's shrinking, and these glasses just don't want to stay on my head. You know, think of that term, surfing the web. You know, what does the term surfing mean? Surfing on the water is simply riding a powerful wave for a thrill, right? I mean, there's no one would travel from point A to point B by surfboard. There's simply the thrill of riding a wave. And that thrill is being pushed by the power of that wave. So surfing the web is a good description of someone who is simply jumping around to different websites, general searches, simply being pushed along by the power of that wave or the internet. So to surf the web or channel surfing the TV, it's really a saying that fits, but it also says we don't value time. The truth of the matter is we don't think about it because, again, life experience tells us we have an abundance supply of time. Now, that's why we even have phrases like time to kill. I mean, you ever think of that phrase, time to kill? Yeah, we got here before a day the event started, so we had time to kill. Is time something we ever want to kill, no matter how much of it we have? Of course not. Of course, we use the term money to burn. That would be somewhat related to time to kill, isn't it? Of course, folks will say that time is money, and that's true at least in one direction. If you have enough time, you could work to get more money. But if you have a lot of money, you can never really buy more time, especially if you wanted to. Now, it's sad to see those who have accumulated large portions of wealth and they've grown older, and the truth hits them that age is caught up with them. Life is getting short for them, and they're a victim of their aging. You know, my son-in-law and daughter were down in Florida recently, and they took a trip over to West Palm Beach, and they said you could almost see it, the misery on people's faces. It seemed like the richer part of towns they got to, the more misery was worn on the face as these people, that which they lived for, is shown to be empty. You know, there are companies that cater to the super rich. You may have heard of this, that some of these people are hoping that in the future, when medical technology advances, they'll have the means by which they can bring people back to life. And there's actually companies that will sell freezer spots. You could put it's called cryonics, and you could actually get your body, if you have enough money to do it. I mean, you've got to keep up on the payments. You have to get your body put in one of these freezers, and they're hoping one day that they'll be brought back to life. And one of the pioneers of this titled a book called The Prospects of Immortality, Man Pursuing Eternal Life in This Fallen World. This type of thinking doesn't pray, Lord, teach us to number our days. No, instead it pursues the deception that man could live a day without numbers. Now, truth be told, I think most of us, to one degree or another, have a sense of immortality. We know we're all going to die, but too often we feel that that day is way, way down the road. Now, truly a great gift and mercy from the Lord is that we would have a heart to pray sincerely, that verse out of 90:12, that we would have a strong, sober understanding of the brevity of life. It's been said, too often, too late comes too soon. Too often, too late comes too soon. Well, by the mercy of God, that could be alleviated to a great degree. If we see time as a very temporal gift, the observance of time, the being mindful of time, will help us to live for the eternal. It will apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, at the heart of spiritual disciplines or Christian disciplines is the use of time. Without the discipline of time, there really isn't any other discipline. That's probably why I should have spent more time on the order of these spiritual disciplines. But truth is, without the discipline of time, there is no other discipline. Now, this brings us to this evening's text and the idea of redeeming the time. Now, normally when you think of redeeming, you think of buying something or purchase something back, to purchase back. We think of Christ redeeming us, purchasing us with a price. We read in Galatians 3:13. It states that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed, or some translations have purchased. You redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. All who have turned from their sin and trust Christ as their sin-bearing Savior have been redeemed from a life of spiritual death and given new life in Christ. And because of the work of Christ in our lives, we who once loved darkness, now we cling to the light of Christ, as it says in John 1:4. We can look back over our shoulders, as it were, and see the redemption of Christ in our lives. We went from unredeemed to redeemed. But when we get to the subject of time, how do we redeem time? Do we get time back? Do we get our past back to us? Now, many of us wish we could. I could probably have a nice evening service on all the things I would like to have a redo on. But it'd be a great revelation, even to my wife, I think, in some ways, being a Boy Scout, being one. That would be a wonderful way to redeem time, wouldn't it, to get a redo in things. But our text today puts the redeeming of time in the context of our Christian life, the time in which we live today, our walk. But our walk is in what? The present evil day in which we live. Now, what I'd like us to consider this evening is then three things. The first I've already mentioned somewhat, and that is that time is indeed precious. To know that is a gift is a gift. To know that time is a gift in itself. The second thing is that the days are evil. The days in which we live are evil. Well, the days are made up of time. Does that mean that time is evil? Well, no, because the third thing is that we read is that time can be redeemed. There can be a good use of time, an intentional discipline of time, incorporating godly disciplines, looking for those open doors of opportunity God gives us. Indeed, it's possible to redeem time. Now, how so, you might ask? Well, let me go on to explain a little bit, and that's going back to this, days are evil. The first thing in being mindful and redeeming time, the time, is to understand the days are evil. Now, what does that mean? Now, this is the disposition that time has of this fallen world. When God created this world, what did he say about it? It is good. But with man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, the fall of man, what happened? Sin changed everything. That which was once good is now bad. Bad people, bad events happen. Man's sinful corruption is on display everywhere we go. As the hymn goes, change and decay all around I see. Galatians 1:4 reads that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now our days are full of fighting our own sin, feeling the effects of that sin and the sin of the others. Is it any wonder that Paul refers to the God of this age who blinds the minds of unbelievers? The God of this age being Satan. Sin, brokenness, intentional evil, the days are evil. The days bent in our fallen world is toward evil. Now that person riding on the wave, surfing, he might be able to steer that surfboard to a degree or another, just slightly though. But for the most part, he is being carried by that wave. The days are evil. The wave dictates the direction. The Apostle Paul refers to this as the course of this world, the pattern that this world is going. You can almost picture evil days or the course of this world almost like a mechanical walkway you would see out at the airport. Some of you folks have probably taken that when you've had your luggage. Just step over on that mechanical walkway and it takes you along and you just stand there. That's the course of this world. You don't have to do nothing, and the course of this world will take you right along. Think of an escalator taking you up and down. I don't know why, but as a kid, my friends and I would go to department stores, and we would ascend a descending escalator. Like, that was fun. I don't know why we thought that was fun, but I do think this, looking back on it, that it is a picture of the Christian life, going against the grain, moving against the direction everything else is moving. Walking in the opposite direction of those mechanical walkways. Now, going against the grain it's going to be obvious to you because it's not easy. And there'll be obstacles, but it'll probably be more obvious to those around you, in particular, your old friends. I've said it before that at the time of my conversion, I've never been offered so many free illicit things. More pot, more drugs, more alcohol than I did when I became a Christian. All of a sudden, those things that I had to chip in before now became free. You know, the Apostle Peter writes about this very thing. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 4. In fact, we're on the subject of time. Allow me to read several verses from that chapter. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Here we read that the world thinks it's strange. It's bizarre to them. They can't compute it. It's foreign, unusual. Why not just go with the flow? Why not just go along to get along is the refrain. And they think it's strange that you don't run with them in that flood of dissipation. Think of that word flood again, that's carrying along into wickedness and debauchery. Now, the world thinks it's strange that we don't go, that we are actually going against the grain, the more difficult route. And why would you do that, they wonder. Why not, again, just go along to get along? Then in verse 3 of that fourth chapter of 1 Peter, it reads that believers spent enough time, enough of their past lifetime had been doing the will of the Gentiles. Well, what is the will of the Gentiles? Seems kind of a strange phrase. And I think the Apostle Paul spells that out in Ephesians 2:12, describing those Gentile believers before they knew Christ. He writes that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And this is the key thing, having no hope and without God in the world. So in 1 Peter 4, that word Gentiles is synonymous of those who are ignorant of the will of God. Thus, Paul is saying our past lifetime, all that time we spent in the past, was not following the will of God in any way, but the will of the Gentiles. Now, this was the past lifetime. What about what lies ahead for believers? And we read in verse 2 of Peter chapter 4, that no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of man, but for the will of God. So now we're looking as to see what is the will of God. How should we live the rest of our time? It's for the will of God. Excuse me, that's for the will of God. That is the command. That's our marching orders now. Now, how much time is that? To spend the rest of your time, how much time is that? Well, the simple answer we all know is whatever time we have from following Christ to the day we meet him, either face-to-face through our own soul's departure or his return. We ought to have this sense of not only intentionality in the use of our time, but also the strong sense of stewardship of that time. It is, again, something we are taking care of. It's a gift he's given to us. We're to be stewards of us, stewards of it. We can look over our shoulders at the wasted years and see the waste and the heartbreak that following our own desires produced. Perhaps we could even confess of not being mindful of what we are called to be, and that is stewards of our time. The truth is, looking back has some sting because there is no redo on past events. That time is gone. But we do have this, the looking forward to the rest of our time. And having our focus on following the will of God. When our waking moments are mindful, we're conscious of how valuable time is. We will never have a sense of idle time. There's no sense of idle time. Forget about killing time, nor is there idle time. That shouldn't be in a believer's thinking. Even in our times of rest and relaxation, and let me throw that out there too as I talk about using our time for the glory of God. You know, rest and relaxation are very important times of that as well. We have to have that. Some people go on vacation, and when they're on vacation, they have to see every tour spot and every souvenir shop and hit every, you know, all these things. And they come back from vacation more exhausted than when they left. Not good. Not good. Being mindful of even how to put rest and relaxation into our lives. It's all part of the stewardship, and it's precious. Now, I think, really, us in the West here are more like the people described in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 49, the people of Sodom. It says this, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." The people of Sodom lived in such abundance of food, and perhaps the worst thing an undisciplined person could have, they had an abundance of idleness. They had an abundance of, what a term. How do you have an abundance of nothing in a sense? Because that's what idleness is. Idleness is in the state of not doing anything or doing something with no real sense of purpose to it, neither good nor bad. Now, this is the huge point, though, because idleness never intends to do bad, but because there's no purpose to it and the days are evil, what happens? It defaults into evil. You know, the old proverb says the idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, it's very fitting. It's really true here. The scripture doesn't say that the people of Sodom had an abundance of time. It's interesting it states it like that because time communicates with it intrinsic value. It's saying it's something of worth. Idleness speaks of time being spent and nothing to show for it. There was no value. Not even rest was achieved in this idleness of time. Now we see this played out in the rest of verse Ezekiel 16:49. They didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now what an indictment. Why would it be such an indictment? Because of all that they had. They had the resources and they had the time, but they didn't lift a finger to help those around them. Now I would say most of us have been in that situation, especially some young families raising their little ones. My wife and I have been doing this for a couple years, and we know the sensation, what it's like to raise children on a tight budget. You know, but we know those days, don't we? Many of us raising a family on a tight budget. And it always seemed that when we had the time, we didn't have the money. And when we had the money, we didn't have the time. But the truth be told, those two things, time and money, never always seemed to be scarce. They never came together. Well, the people of Sodom, they couldn't hold to such an excuse. They lived in abundance of bread and idleness. And as I stated before, idle time isn't just a time that hangs in the balance, doesn't know if it's going to break good or evil. Idle time will always break bad because the days are evil. It'll always break bad. Now, the funny thing about idle time as well is that it doesn't like to be bothered. It's a very selfish time, idle time. There's no goal to it, but it does know this. It doesn't want to be interrupted. At least nothing good. I can remember as a teenager, all those years, hours wasted just hanging around with my friends. I would rush through schoolwork. I would rush home just to get out and hang with friends to do nothing, and nothing good came out of it. It was a selfish time as well. Now, what happens when you get a group of teenage boys together with lots of time and no purpose? Well, one thing we'd say for sure, nothing good. Why? Because the direction of the days are evil, selfish, godless, lustful, greedy, uncaring for others. But going back to our text in Ephesians, the apostle writes that time can be redeemed. Now, if you think of the picture of sinners being redeemed, we can get an idea of time being redeemed. We're all hell-bent in this stream that's flowing, dead in trespasses, loving darkness over light, hating God, full of self, worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Again, hell-bent and deservedly so. And then God reached down, pulled us out from that wide gate that leads to destruction. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us and made us alive together again, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. That's God redeeming us. So what's it say? It goes on to say, he raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are going by the way of death, and God quickened and raised us up to life. That is redemption. Now, in a similar fashion, time was following the course of this world in its fallen state. Time spent is going to illustrate that the days indeed are evil. Now, Scripture tells us not to be conformed to this world. That word world, of course, we're not talking about the planet Earth here. It's often used in the sense of that which is contrary to God. In 1 John, we read that we should neither love the world nor the things of the world. In James 4, we read that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. All that is in the world is what the Apostle Paul is saying we shouldn't conform to. And if we aren't intentional in our Christian walk, the world will indeed shape us and conform us in its own way. And aren't we seeing that happen in much of evangelicalism today? Topics that were once the forefront and pointed out as sin are now just part of acceptance, going the way of the world. Rock concerts have replaced worship services, going the way of the world. We see this happening all around us. I would say that the evil day in which we live, that Paul writes of, is in a constant push, always to conform us to the course of this world. And when we go against that flow, when we do something in the name of Jesus, when we think and walk and do things with an eye to the glory of God, we take back time that was going to follow that stream in the path of this world. When we give a cup of water in Jesus' name, we are redeeming the time. Now, if we give that cup of water in our own name, as if it were a benevolent work to earn God's favor, well, we're going by the way of the world because it's all still focused on ourselves. We're doing it in our name. But in that name, which is the character and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, and for his glory, that is redeeming time. That is using time for an eternal perspective. And again, the redeeming time is taking time that's going one direction and pulling it in another. Now again, does redeeming time mean bringing it back? Nope. Time spent can never be regained. But redeemed time is using time in a God-glorified way that would have otherwise been spent in this evil day. You know, in the book of Genesis, God gave the feast of unleavened bread. And with that unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Those bitter herbs will remind them of the bitterness and the harshness of their slavery in time of oppression. The years that the Hebrews spent as slaves would never be returned to them, never be replaced. But looking back, they would remember that bitterness, and it would give them cause to consider with greater joy the liberty that they had. And again, their liberty was for the twofold purpose of serving and worshiping God. Now, we ought to look back to some degree, as Peter writes, having spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of Gentiles. Let us look back with regret and some bitterness of wasted time, and if need be, repent of wasted time as believers. But as we look back, we have to look back at the Lord's mercies and him giving us this day and more opportunities, more days in which we can worship him and serve him in redeeming the time. We have to be mindful of two lies from the enemy of our souls. One lie is mostly to those who are young people. And, of course, those who are deceived and think they're still young. That's why I have a thing on hair color for men. Women, that's okay, but another topic at another time. Young people just think they have all the time in the world. And like I said before, it's because that's been their experience. They've had an abundance of time. They think there's no such thing, of really answering for tomorrow because it's just always there. It's always there. They're very good at putting things off. They may say in their heart, today's not a good day, or not a convenient time to consider the person and life of Christ and how that might apply to my life. Those are weighty things that I'll ponder at another time. I'll put it off a convenient time. I'll put it off till tomorrow. You know, the great deception of youth is that they have plenty of time, and that's been their experience so far. That's one lie. But a lie on the other end of the spectrum is those in my state, is those on the other chronological timeline of things, and that is so much time has been wasted. Why even bother? Why bother to fix with little time that which has been wasted with lots of time? In other words, the guilt and condemnation cripples the heart of that one. Why bother? Sense overwhelms them. Now, both these lies have to be rebuked. None of us knows how much time we have. Today could be our last day. None of us ought to think that it's too late to redeem time. We could be very mindful of the shortness of time, the remaining years, but we have to be ever so mindful and thankful. That has to be an underlining attitude, a thankfulness for the remaining opportunities. You know, I think of this old missionary who served the Lord some 3 or 4 decades on the mission field and saw very, very little fruit. and a tragedy had happened in their family, and they went home for a while and came back. And as senior citizens, they continued the work there. And they saw the Lord do more in 3 years as senior citizens than all those 40 years put together. Only God can do such a thing. Only God can do such a thing. We're never to look back with such regret that we don't put one foot forward and thank God for the opportunities. You know, consider the three words of Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time. You have to notice that. Redeeming the time. It doesn't read redeeming time, but redeeming the time. The time is different from time. That's a great revelation, isn't it? Time refers to the hours of the days, whereas the time refers to opportunity. Opportunity. The word for the time in this verse in Ephesians 5:16 is the same word used in Galatians 6:10 as opportunity. That verse reads, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, the time, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith." That's to be the mindset of our use of the time. Mindful that it's a precious commodity, and as we look at those opportunities to use for the time in a good and a redemptive way. You know, I can't help but to think as I was going over this subject of redeeming the time and looking for opportunities of our dear brother Wayne. He really illustrates the point for me. You know, several weeks ago we were over at his house, and I commented how good the coffee was, and that conversation led then to French coffee press makers, and Wayne asking if I owned one, and I said I did not. Well, a week later, I went into my office, and there was a package on my office with the label ripped off, so I didn't know who it was from, and I opened it up, and I saw this brand-new French coffee press maker and a bag of coffee, and I didn't have to have the smarts of Detective Columbo to wonder where that came from. Now, there was Wayne sitting in church, patch over his eye, joining us in fellowship, and still thinking of others. Even in such a state that he is mindful of others, looking for opportunity to bless them, to do good. He was redeeming the time. You know, it blessed so many of us just seeing him make the effort to join us in worship in that weakened condition. He done a lot of our hearts good just seeing him. He's continued to do it week after week, and he's determined to do so as long as his body can carry him through. We would all be understanding, quite understanding, if he just said, "I'm going to stay home and rest there." And that would be totally correct for him to do that. But he's not like that. And the coffee maker is an indicative that his thoughts are still on others. What a brother. And what an example for us. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 said, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That is what every believer is called to do. Do all in the name of Jesus. If we simply did that, the evil day will not carry the day, but that day will be redeemed. The time will be redeemed. Busy mothers, washing dishes, changing diapers. I remember those days. Not as a busy mother, but I remember those days. Laundry trip room, stopping squabbles, doing the mundane and the monotonous. Don't forget that the Lord Jesus sees your labor of love and sacrifice. Do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. Fathers, do your work and service. Let that be done in the name of the Lord. Children, let your behavior and obedience be done in the name of the Lord. May all of us, and all that God gives us to do it in the name of the Lord and with his joy. You know, if we are mindful that the days are evil and they will not improve themselves, we have to be intentional in how we use them, and that time is precious and that we can redeem the time, our devotions, our readings, our prayers, our corporate worship, all those things will fall in the proper place when we're mindful of our time. Let me close with a quote from John Flavel. Is there an eternal state into which souls pass after this life? How precious then is present time. upon the improvement whereof that state depends. Oh, what a huge weight God has hanged upon a small wire. God has set us here in a state of trial. According as we improve these few hours, so will it fare with us to all eternity. Every day, every hour, nay, every moment of your present time has an influence into your eternity. Such words from a great saint. And let those words create in us, again, that prayer of Psalm 90, verse 12. Lord, teach us to number our days, that may apply our hearts to wisdom. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our Father and our God, how small our minds are in that we focus on the temporal and so often not look at the eternal. Father, how dependent we are upon the Spirit's illumination in our minds to get a glimpse of eternity, and that this vapor that we call life, to compare it with it, how wise we would be to commit each day and each moment into your hands, asking that your Spirit be our guide, asking that your word would be a light unto our feet, asking that a desire is in our heart to do all that the Father would have us do, as our Lord Jesus has done. Father, be with us, be merciful to us as we look back on wasted moments that, Father, we knew not live in the guilt of that, nor the shame of it, but our hearts are buoyed with the opportunity we have for today and tomorrow. We thank you for giving us yet moments to live, to bring glory to our Savior's name, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.